If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 21 through 25 in just a few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 2. About 116 years ago, 1896, Charles M. Sheldon wrote that little novel entitled In His Steps. In a nutshell, it was a story about a preacher who challenged the congregation where he preached to commit to a year of total submission in walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And the challenge that each member there was given was that they would pause just before making any decision and ask oneself, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? You may remember it was about 1989, the What Would Jesus Do movement kind of came to life. It was, of course, spurred by a revisit and a restudy, a renewed popularity of that little book that religious people, particularly youth groups, began to promote and everywhere you look, there were the bracelets, the t-shirts, and the bumper stickers. You may even have some of that. I wouldn't be surprised if there is a WWJD bracelet on someone's arm here. We all understand that there's really nothing magical or even spiritual about those four letters on that bracelet or t-shirt. But then again, if those letters do remind us of the importance of following Jesus' example, then that good can be associated with those items. But there are two things in this regard that I want all of us to be sure that we understand. Number one, we need to understand that following in Jesus' steps involves more than just how we make a few major decisions. It involves every single waking moment of our lives. It'll clearly show in our lifestyle. Not necessarily because we're wearing a bracelet with those letters or a t-shirt or a bumper sticker on the car, but because we are living a lifestyle seeking to follow in the steps of Jesus. I believe that's the point of that passage that Anthony read to us a few minutes ago at the beginning of service from Colossians chapter 2 verses 6 and 7. In that short two-verse passage paragraph, I think Paul defines the Christian lifestyle. If you'll notice, he said, if you've received Jesus, walk in Him. Now we know the word walk is used in the New Testament to describe life. And so Paul says, if you have received Jesus, if you've obeyed Jesus, if you've become a child of God, if you've obeyed the gospel, then walk in Him. Live in Jesus. Implied in the word walk is a moving forward. And then Paul says we should be rooted, built up, and established in Him. That's in Jesus. As we walk in Jesus, the whole process of moving forward and moving with this particular lifestyle is a matter of growing, growing deeper, growing stronger, being established. It's not something that just comes and goes in our lives. It's not something that we do today and then we don't get around to it for another couple of weeks. It's a lifestyle of being established in Him. And then the last thing that he said in that passage was that you should be overflowing with gratitude the whole time. This process that we go through, this process of walking with Him, growing deep roots, being built up strong and established in Him, should promote in our daily lives a sense of gratitude that nothing else can cause in our lives. I said there were two things I wanted you to understand. The second thing that I want you to notice, by virtue of the very fact that we can ask ourselves in any given situation, what would Jesus do? And the idea is that the decision that we make is going to be based on what we know Jesus would do in this particular situation. I want you to notice the fact that we know what Jesus would do. Therefore, we can ask ourselves, what would Jesus do here if he were me? It's not a shot in the dark. It's not the fact that we have no idea what Jesus would do. Maybe he would do this. Maybe he would do that. No, we know what he would do. Why? Because Jesus was very predictable, wasn't he? He lived his life according to an established pattern. Now, do we live according to a pattern? Is there an established pattern in our lives, or are we somewhat unpredictable? What kind of pattern, what kind of reputation is it that we have? To always make spiritually sound decisions, to choose the right path, to walk in the Lord's steps, or are we rather known for something entirely different from that? You see, because we can ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? We know that Jesus was living according to a pattern. And we too need to live that lifestyle so that we're predictable, so that no one ever says, "Ooh, I never would have thought he would have done that. I never would have dreamed she would have said something like that." Well, there'll be exceptions, no doubt, but what's our lifestyle? If you've never obeyed the gospel and become a Christian the way the New Testament teaches, or if you are a child of God and you've not been following in the steps of Jesus for whatever reason, then I hope and pray what we study for the next few minutes will help you to resolve to either become a Christian or to be restored to faithful service, whatever the case may be for you. Now, let's turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your soul." Three things I want us to observe about following Jesus. Number one, Jesus is our standard. He has established for us the example. Therefore, we can ask, what would Jesus do? And we would then do the same thing that Jesus would do, because Jesus is our standard. He's established things. That's what Peter says there in the first verse that we just read, verse 21. "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." Actually, if you go along and read the next couple of verses, notice what he said in verses 22 and 23. "He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Five different areas in Jesus' life that Peter calls attention to here. laying out before us the ways in which Jesus is our example. First of all, Peter says he committed no sin. The word that is used here in the original Greek text for sin in English is sometimes rendered offense. Now, you know our way of thinking these days. We kind of boil words down and we say, well, you know, that doesn't sound quite as bad. And so to us, the word offense is a little bit lighter word than just sin. Sin, oh, that's bad. That's bad. But we might say, well, I committed a little offense. Peter says Jesus didn't even commit an offense. He didn't break any rules. He didn't take any shortcuts. No offenses. Peter says no deceit was found in his mouth. The word deceit, of course, we understand means something that's spoken falsely or deceivingly. Jesus didn't use that kind of speech, no false speech, no trickery, no deception in what he said. What Jesus said was what you could count on to be the truth. We struggle sometimes with our words, don't we? We've even gotten to the point to where we're able to say, well, you know, I didn't exactly say that. Someone says, well, what'd you tell them? You say, well, I didn't tell them the truth, but I told them close to the truth. And we've manufactured all manner of circumstances and situations where we have begun to justify not telling the truth or not telling the whole truth or not speaking the real words. We struggle with our words, don't we? Jesus left us an example. There was no deceit in his mouth. Peter says when he suffered, he did not threaten. No vengeance, no retaliations. How many times have we asked that question? Are you sure the Bible says when somebody slaps me on my right cheek, I'm supposed to turn the left? Is that really what I need to do? Surely God wouldn't blame me if I got back at them this was terrible. And again, we've kind of concocted situations and circumstances where we feel justified in striking back. Sometimes we strike back with our words. Peter says, when he suffered, he didn't even threaten. He didn't pull rank. As that old song says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he didn't. Then the last thing that Peter says in that particular paragraph is that he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He continued. There's importance in that word because that means he'd been doing it. And he kept doing it. Even as he faced death. Even as he was falsely accused. Even as he was about to be nailed to that tree. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It's interesting that the word in the original Greek that's translated here, example, he left for us an example. we should follow in his steps. That word does not occur anywhere else in the Bible. Yes, the English word example is in the Bible several times, but this particular word in this verse that we have rendered into English, example, is the only time that it occurs. And it's really, I'm told, a word which means a form or outline, as in an outline of a picture that you're supposed to fill in. Remember those little coloring book pages? The outline was there, but everything inside the lines is up to you. That's part of the concept behind this word example. He gave us a form to fill. Somebody described it as being very much like a person who goes to the gym and engages a trainer to oversee and instruct in the daily training and the dietary changes that are necessary to losing weight. I know there's nobody here who's ever even thought about losing weight, but you know, there are some people who do that. And one of the techniques that I've heard they use is they make you stand in front of the mirror. And as you stand in front of the mirror in profile, usually, especially for us guys, they take a marker, like a grease pen or something like that, and they mark on the mirror, except instead of following the outline of your shape, they draw it in a little bit and give you a goal to work toward. And every day you stand in front of that mirror in that exact same place, and they compare your profile, your shadow, to that outline. And after several weeks of working and eating the right food and so forth, I'm told anyway that you will eventually fit into that outline. That's the concept of this example that Jesus left for us to follow in his steps. Romans 8:29, Paul said, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his dear Son." Same thing. Number two, Peter says that Jesus is our substitute. He took our place. In verse 24, Peter says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin once and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." By his wounds you've been healed. Think about the paradoxes that are associated with the cross. Jesus was wounded so we can be healed. Jesus died so we can live. Scripture says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what Jesus paid. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus my Lord." That's what Jesus offers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He took our place. He didn't just take our place. Because he took our place, he enabled us to take a far greater place than we would ever have been able to take without him. For Hebrews 2 verse 9 says that he by the grace of God should taste of death for every man. If you turn over to the next chapter in 1 Peter, chapter 3 verse 18 tells us, "Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." He took our place. And then finally, Peter reminds us that Jesus is our shepherd. He guards our souls. It's verse 25 where he says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. The shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Many of us understand the significance in the word guardian. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is the hired hand and not the shepherd, not the owner of the sheep, sees a wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." In our final minutes here, let's take that passage apart and notice two or three very important things. As the shepherd, Jesus is good. He is good like you have never known good. He is good far beyond human understanding of good. I am the good shepherd. He didn't say, "I am a good shepherd." He said, "I am the good shepherd." And as he is good, so he loves us. We're going to sing a song in a few minutes that's going to emphasize that it's Jesus the loving shepherd calleth thee now to come. Notice also in that passage, Jesus says that as the good shepherd, he is selfless, sacrificial. He says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." You'll notice in verse 12, he compares himself, the good shepherd, to the hireling. And he says the hireling because he's just a hired hand. He doesn't own the sheep. He doesn't love the sheep. Doesn't care for the sheep. He's not interested in the sheep. All he wants to do is punch the clock and get paid, come back tomorrow and do the same thing again. That's as deep as it goes. And so when danger comes, he runs away. By implication, Jesus says, there is no danger that I will not face for you. There is no difficulty that I will draw back from. There is no turmoil in your life that is so terrible that I won't be there with you every minute of the time. You know, the wonderful thing about Jesus, the good shepherd, and his fearlessness in the face of our troubles, even when we sometimes won't even acknowledge him and appreciate him, he's still there, available, waiting for us to respond. Then he emphasizes it again. "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own. And my own know me." The care and the concern. It's that care and concern that we've latched on to so many times. I cannot begin to tell you how many times I have stood beside a grieving family over a newly made grave and read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then Paul gives us the New Testament perspective on those very facts. When he says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus is our shepherd. He cares for us so much, the guardian of our souls. If you're not a Christian, nothing else is as important right now as obeying the gospel. If you are a child of God and have become unfaithful and have allowed the things of this world to come between you and the Lord, more than anything else, Jesus wants you to come back. We're going to sing this song to encourage you and invite all of those who need to respond to the Master's invitation to do so right now as we stand together and sing.